We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 91. And we shall read again verses 9 and 10. Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Amen. The subject of this psalm is the security of the Lord's people in a troubled world, in the midst of their own troubled situations at times. They have this confidence and this comfort that the Lord watches over them and they are kept by his power. We find that in the first part of the psalm, it is the psalmist who is speaking, and some think that it is Moses, because of the previous psalm, which has the title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And the psalmist is telling of his own trust in God. And he is encouraging other believers also to trust in God, to trust wholly in him and at all times. You find the psalmist doing that frequently. That is the beauty of these songs. A man of God, a believer, tried and tempted as every other believer, and out of his own experience he speaks. From the heart he speaks. He's saying, well, I have been here, and you may find yourselves here also. This is what I have learned. This is the mercy and grace I have received from God. And the same will be true for you if you put all your trust in the Lord. And the subject that we may consider with God's help is this: God, our habitation. God, our habitation. And firstly, to look at what this means when we would speak in such a way concerning God. God, our habitation. Well, the psalmist tells us that God was his refuge. And that word may be understood as a hiding place. The psalmist looked to the Lord in this way, that when he was in difficulty, there was one he could go to, consciously go to, in prayer, and God would be to him a refuge, a hiding place. And if that was true for the psalmist, it must be true for us also, because God is unchanging. And his covenant with his people remains. And all the promises he made of old to his people are the promises of his people in the present day. Safety. We seek it. And as believers, we have it and enjoy it in a remarkable way. Safety from God's avenging wrath. The holy and righteous God must punish sin. That means he must punish the sinner. He will punish the sinner, the unrepentant sinner, the one who never turns from his sin, but goes on in it and even hardens himself in it. There is only one refuge, one hiding place from God's avenging wrath. And that is Jesus Christ, the Christ of Calvary. Do we not know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the one hope for sinners of mankind? And have we not discovered for ourselves that it is a sure hope? Believing in the one who was crucified, who bore the wrath of God in his own person, that others should not have to bear it, that those who trust in him should be delivered from it. Well, we have come to Christ at the call of the gospel. And we have received from God, not wrath, but mercy and grace and the knowledge of his love to our soul. What a great transformation. Those who are under the sentence of condemnation are now justified, and not by their own works, but by the work of Christ alone. Safe from God's avenging wrath, but also from the wrath and the hatred and opposition of our enemies, the ungodly and the wicked one himself. There are times and seasons for the church in this world when she is in the furnace, and when things are hot, the world is heated up, as it were, in its rebellion against the Lord and its antagonism to all that represents the Lord's cause in this world, and especially the church. This little flock, that's how we see it. That's how we may find it to be in our own corner. But the Lord is over all. And the Lord extends his protection to his afflicted ones, wherever they may be on the face of this earth. And our foes may be many and mighty, causing us to tremble. We think of the Philistines with their champion Goliath. And Israel was afraid, and there was no one to take on Goliath. And Goliath defied the armies of Israel, and Goliath blasphemed the God of Israel. Yet there was one whose heart was stirred by that blasphemy. David, the shepherd boy, and those who were men at that time, who thought they knew about conflict and warfare and battle, thought they knew about arms and how to use them, they scorned David. He was nothing. He had no military skill. He was just a stripling. But David had a heart for God and a love for the Lord. But he also had this, a sure faith and confidence in God, and the belief that if God's name was being taken in vain, and he would rise up, the Lord helping him to show that there are those who value God's name, honor God's name, and seek his glory in the world, the Lord will go with him and strengthen him to take on Goliath. And so he did. And no doubt many looking on were fearful that young David was simply going to lose his life against that great champion of the Philistines. Not at all. He overcame. And the Lord kept him. God was his refuge, his habitation, even as he went out to the conflict with that giant. So it may be spiritually for ourselves. And the Lord is able to help, whether with many or few. And do we know the Lord on our side in all the conflicts we have, in terms of the truth of God, the righteousness of God's kingdom, standing for these things in a hostile day and generation? God is also our habitation, or our dwelling place, as we have it at the beginning of Psalm 90. The sense here is dwelling in God, living in God, abiding in God. There's a security, but there is also this, and this is the most precious thing. There is the fellowship we have with God. Sometimes the Christian can feel very alone in this world, perhaps separated from other believers for one reason or another, not able to go out to the means of grace. But we're never separated from God. Though God may at times seem to be at a distance from us, he is at hand. He will be sought, and he will be found by his people when they lift their heart and their voice to him in prayer and in praise. Fellowship with God. That is a phrase we use so often. How can we describe it? The wonder of it. The infinite God, who is perfectly blessed in himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, who does not need man, that he should be pleased to take sinful men and women and to bring them into fellowship with himself, and at such cost. His fellowship could not be apart from Christ and Christ crucified. It is good for us to think upon that. When perhaps we are at times taking the fellowship we have with God as a matter of routine, something we've always had since we were converted and something we shall ever have. But we only have it because of Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, and his ongoing intercession for us at God's right hand. It is all maintained by Christ. And too often, we're lacking in faith, and we're lacking even in a heart which desires to draw near to the Lord in worship. But God is indeed our refuge. God is indeed our habitation. In his covenant and in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, we dwell with God, and we shall dwell with him forever. Secondly, the privilege it represents. The fact that God is our habitation. And you see the name, the title given to God by the psalmist in verse 9. He speaks of the Lord, Jehovah, the God who is self-existent, and the God who is ever blessed. He speaks of the Most High, The Most High God, the Majesty on High. God who is awesome in His being. God who is supreme, governing everything. And God who is indeed the Judge, the one to whom we are all accountable. And the psalmist is saying, God, this God, He cares for us and He watches over us night and day. That is a most precious truth. It's brought out particularly in another psalm, Psalm 121, the words at the beginning, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And the same psalm finishes, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. The descriptions you have in the Bible concerning God, they're not there by accident. They all have their place and their purpose. And you find men at prayer, and they make reference to an appropriate title for God. We are to do the same, to show that we are acquainted with God. We know something of His character, and we're appealing to a particular perfection or relation He bears to His own people. As one that we feel ourselves to be in need of in terms of what it represents concerning God and us. God is a Father and God is a friend. God is a helper and God is a keeper. It is good to meditate upon truths such as these, and perhaps to consider scriptural examples. We can seek them out in the Bible. Men and women of God. And this is what God was to them. And then to know He is the same to us. God is such to us in such a way that we have this great truth before us in the Bible. Nothing but nothing can separate us, God's people, from our God. It is simply impossible that it should cease to be that we who know Jesus Christ are somehow separated from God. That is not to say we always have the same sense of the things that God affords to us in His covenant, His mercy, grace, His goodness, in providence, the love that He bears to His own. And especially when sin is committed and continued in, we may lose the sense of these things. There is a purpose even in that. It is to lead us to repentance. God will not suffer sin in His people. And we have to confess at times we do not appreciate that. When our conscience troubles us, when we are disturbed within, and we would almost wish that God would leave us to ourselves. In our heart of hearts, we do not desire that. It's the very last thing we want. But God may indeed leave us for a time until we are brought to a genuine confession of our sin, seeking of his forgiveness and strength to walk anew in the ways of the Lord. But that action on the part of God, that conviction and that giving to us of the grace to acknowledge our sin, even to have a certain sense of shame about it and to turn away from it, that is an evidence of his love. And what love it is. Because it is a love that never gives up. It is a love that never says to the ones who are loved, I have had enough. I'm walking away. God never does that. And God cannot do that. Because it would be to go back upon his word and to undo all the promises of God, which in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. No, nothing can separate the believer, however weak his or her faith may be, however stumbling his or her walk may be, nothing can separate the believer from God's love. Because God is our habitation. We've entered in, as it were, through the new birth and saving faith, and we shall never go out. There is a union. It is a permanent one. Not even death can destroy it. What reassurance is there for the Christian? When we come to our last day, our last moment, and all the fears and anxieties we might have regarding that, we may be sure of this. The Lord will not forsake us at that hour. The Lord will bear us up. And the Lord will enable us to take our last breath, trusting in himself. And that last breath will see the soul going in to the glorious abode above, where we recognize our habitation to be God and God alone. No other habitation. No desire for another one. To live in God and to enjoy God, who is our eternal portion in Jesus Christ. Finally, we consider the blessed result. The result of this truth that God is our habitation. And it is in the words in verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Two words are used there by the psalmist, which speak of difficulties, even of a severe kind. There is the word evil, and that has the sense of a calamity, and then there is the word plague, which has the sense of an affliction. And we need to say what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that the people of God will never experience severe trouble. They do. And sometimes very severe trouble, and even more than those of the world may experience. Still less does this verse mean that the believer will never experience difficulties of any kind. And there is a certain sort of teaching which likes to say that if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're saved, then everything will go well for you. In one sense, that is true, but if it conveys the idea that you'll never have any troubles, never have any difficulties in life, it is entirely wrong. Entirely wrong. It is good to look to the Lord himself, to Jesus Christ, the perfect man, holy and pure and innocent before God and man, and the one whose heart was set, fixed entirely upon God. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man who experienced such enmity, hostility, even from the religious leaders of the day. One who was sought after and hunted by scribes and Pharisees. One that Pilate was willing to give over to the Jews who were crying for his crucifixion. So many afflictions, indignities, scorn and shame. If it was so with our beloved Saviour, no wonder if it is so also with his people. What then does the psalmist mean here? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Or does it not mean this? That the Lord, who has control of everything in this world, the Lord who has appointed everything that comes to pass in this world, he is able to so direct everything that all things ultimately, even these things, the evil, the plague, the calamity, the affliction, even these things, work together for our good. That is the great promise in Romans chapter 8. To them that love God, to those who are called, effectually called, according to God's saving purpose, all things work together for their good. And you go to the end of that chapter, Romans chapter 8, and Paul is able to say that believers are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We must be conquerors because of the death of Christ. He paid for our sins and he rose again for our justification. He triumphed over every foe. They are vanquished, defeated, and their defeat will be evident at the last day. And to the eye of faith, it really is evident already. I wonder whether you can glimpse that. It's there in Scripture. It can be there even as we are enabled to view things in light of the Scripture. The devil does not win. An ungodly world does not overcome the church. Jesus Christ reigns now in the heavenly glory. Jesus Christ is gathering his church, and he will take his church home to that wonderful habitation around the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there will be no one missing. All for whom the Saviour died shall be there in glory. This truth is a truth, although when we are passing through times of severe difficulty, it may be difficult for us to receive it. And we wonder at it. We may even be puzzled by it. And the reason for that is at least twofold. Our horizon is so limited. We cannot see very far off at all. We can hardly see what is around the corner. Perhaps Job was like that when he suffered such calamities as he did. But the Lord would indeed bless him more at the end than at the beginning. And we do not know what the Lord has in store for us while we remain in this world. What we do know surely is what he has in store for us in the world to come. And there is real consolation for the troubled child of God. But also this, there remains in the heart, even of the best saints, sin, self, and that thought, if it only we had control of things, we would order things better than this, in a more perfect way, and we should never allow that thought to remain in our minds. God is God, the only wise God, perfect in everything he has planned. And he will indeed give his people an expected end in the sense of blessing every saint with that perfect life of friendship and fellowship with himself in heaven and with one another in Christ. When we are enduring affliction, the one thing we must continue to do is trust in God and pray. Pray. Pray for help in our afflictions, and thereby know God's sustaining power. And as it pleases him, God's deliverance out of our troubles in his time and in his way. And all along the way, it will bring us to a glorious eternity. God is our habitation, our dwelling place, and in him we find our peace and our comfort. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for these words that we have considered and the experience of the psalmist which led to the expression of these truths applicable to all thy people. We thank thee even for the work of angels, whereby in a hidden manner they perhaps keep thy people from many dangers. And we thank thee above all for the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings grace to our souls, whereby we are strengthened and upheld at such times. Bless us then according to our varied needs, and those known to us who are undergoing affliction at this time, or hear our prayer and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.